Welcome to this Sunday morning's message podcast from Kingdom Faith. Today's message is by Pastor Clive Urquhart.
Some other amazing kind of news is we've got a friend who leads a church in Reading in the UK, just west of London. And over the last 3 weeks in their church, they've seen over 1,200 people give their lives to the Lord. And they set aside 2 weeks for a mission just to go out in the streets and share the gospel. And part of his heart was just want to mobilise the church to be more effective in their witness and everything. And so he invited some people that he knows from the States just to come and help kind of do a bit of training and activation, really. So he said a few weeks ago on they had a couple of meetings, I think, over the weekend before they kind of sort of got going to build faith and encourage people, a bit of training and stuff. And one of the things that they said is we wanted to spend time really encountering God as part of it, not just be going out, but really be praying and worshipping. So they've been doing that in the evenings and then going out in the mornings. And he said the first morning they went out on the Monday, 66 people gave their lives to the Lord that day when they went out. And they're a bit like, wow, what's going on? I mean, their expectation, I think, was just a few people here and there, maybe, hopefully, will give their lives to the Lord, you know. The next day they went out and they saw over 70 people giving their lives to the Lord. And it's kind of just continued. So after a few days, there's a network. A lot of the churches in Reading pray together, meet together. You know, the leaders have all got kind of something going together. So after a few days, he contacted all the other guys and said, look, you know, this is a bit of a, you know, when they cast the net out, they got so many fish in the net they had to call the other boat and everything. So it's a bit like that. So they said to the other churches, look, this isn't just for us, this is a kingdom thing God's doing, you know, we need help. So he was ringing up churches saying, can you take 60 people and follow them up, can you take 70 people and follow them up? And so they had people going out every day seeing people saved. And I spoke to him on Friday afternoon and he just said it's just amazing what God's doing, and but it's out there in the streets. And it started out there. Then it, people have been reaching out to their friends and family. And it's just been going. He said an 11-year-old in their church has led 40 children to the Lord in the last 2.5 weeks. Amazing, eh? He said one of his pastoral staff had never led anybody to the Lord, and in the last, again, 2.5 weeks, he's led 18 people to the Lord over the last couple of weeks. So, I mean, he just said God's just doing something, but it's happening out there. It's not just come to a load of meetings, you know, and stuff. It's out there in the street. And so I think God's activating his church. He said that an Anglican church the other side of town sent 15 people one day to the morning session, which was only half an hour, 45 minutes, where it's a bit of prayer, a bit of training, then they sent them out. And they went back to where their church is the other side of town. And in 1 hour, around their church, this team of people led out 60 people came to the Lord in 1 hour. It's amazing, isn't it? Obviously, they're kind of following people up. He said it's revolutionised his church in the last just in the last 3 weeks. People witnessing to their friends, to family, anybody that moves, really. But he said it's been a really no compromise gospel that they've been sharing. He said obviously there's quite a challenge these days to word things in a way that people can accept and receive and all that kind of stuff. And but he said, we've just been going out preaching the gospel that Jesus died for your sins, that we're all sinners and we fall short of God's standard, but there's great hope. And but Jesus has died for you on the cross for your sins, and there's a gift of eternal life that he wants you to have. And he said we're preaching such a simple gospel out there, but yet God is just convicting people there and then. So I think it'd be good to pray for them. And Paul Taylor's going to be taking a few guys. I mean, if anybody's interested in going over there at all in the next couple of weeks, let us know. And And Yinka, the pastor, he's just said, look, if anybody wants to come be part of the meetings, in the, you know, just to come and worship and encounter, he said, they're not come and receive meetings where we're going to preach to you, and they're not those sort of meetings. They're come and be in the presence of God. Then the next day we take the presence of God out by sharing the gospel and praying for the sick and everything. So so if anybody's interested, then let us know in the office. But Paul Taylor's going to be taking some guys out over there, partly just to see what they're, you know, what they're doing, and then just to come back and do some training, hit the town, hit the region or whatever, and let's see what God wants to do, eh? So I want to just share with you a little bit this morning, kind of following on from last week, and funnily enough, it kind of links into what I've just shared with you, some of those stories. We're going to call this Sons to Fathers. As this is Father's Day, and we're celebrating fathers, grandparents, grandfathers, whatever, I don't just want to talk about natural fathers, but we want to talk about being spiritual fathers. But if we use that phrase, can we just translate that phrase into everybody? Is that all right? So I'm not just speaking to the guys this morning, or we might use this phrase, spiritual parents, okay? If we use that phrase. So this is for everybody today, this message. But so if you want to turn to 1 Corinthians 4, we're just going to read a few verses that Paul is writing to the Corinthians. And then we're going to pick a few things out of that for a few minutes this morning, just to encourage us, but also to really understand, what does it really mean to be a Christian and to live as a Christian today? And in the light of the commands that God has given us in terms of our lives being fruitful. So let's have a look. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 14 onwards. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he's saying to them, I'm not writing this to shame you. So what has he's previously been speaking about? He's been talking about their need to get something sorted in that church context. There were a few divisions in the church and everything. But he was basically saying, look, I'm not writing these things to shame you, but to warn you as my dear children. Even though you have 10,000 guardians in Christ, you do not have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I became your father through the gospel, so the spiritual father. Therefore, I urge you to imitate me. For this reason, I am sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love, who is faithful in the Lord. He will remind you of all of my way of life in Christ Jesus, which agrees with what I teach everywhere in every church. Now, we're going to look at some of these things in a few moments, but Paul is writing to Timothy, to the Corinthians, but he's speaking about sending someone instead of him going himself to teach, encourage, to maybe redefine, reshape some things in the church in Corinth. But he's saying, I'm going to send my son. Now Timothy was not Paul's natural son. He was his spiritual son. And he said, I'm going to send somebody. But when you receive Timothy, it's as if I'm coming myself. Okay. And he calls him his son, and he says, in whom I love. Now, we're going to come to that kind of stuff in a minute. But if anybody's going to become a father, then you've actually got to have some children, right? It's not the most obvious thing in the world. But if you're going to become a father or a parent, you've got to have some kids in order to become a father. And there's a progression in life in order to become a father. Now, all of us were born at some point or other. Nolan was born the other day. Some of us are a bit older, maybe born a few decades ago. But we all start out as a baby, as a toddler. And the first few years of your life is pretty much about what you want to do. It's about activity, play. Yes, there's a lot of learning. But when you're a toddler, what are you doing? You're just playing all day. Now, maybe some of you think, oh, that'd be cool, wouldn't it, even now, if I could just chill out and play all day. But life just seems to, as we grow a bit, takes on some responsibilities, doesn't it? But when you're a toddler, you're playing. Everything's about kind of what you want to do when you want to do it. There's no time frame. There's no responsibility. Everything seems to be done for you when you're a toddler. And I can remember when our daughter Megan went to the, what do you call the first year before your first year of school? Reception, that's it. When she went to reception, reception class seems to be more play with a little bit of, I mean, you're learning while you play, but it's more about play with a bit of work, if I can put it that way. And so she didn't mind that because it was still very play orientated. But when she started year one, it shifted from being more playing, learning, to more sitting and learning with a bit of play. And after the first few days, she came home from school once she was in year one, and she says, oh, she said, we don't play anymore. We just sit and have to do writing and reading and numbers and sums. And suddenly, you know, it's like, yeah, Megs, well, the reason why you're doing that is because at school, you need to learn a bit more than just playing, and the teacher's there to help you learn it. And so you have to, and it's that was her first point in, on one level in life, where suddenly it's like, I've got to do something I don't necessarily want to do, but actually it's good for me, and it's going to help me. Not necessarily she was thinking like this, but we understand it's going to help that person or any of us grow to become a mature person. So you go through these kind of being a child, you're learning on the way, you come into your teenage years, but a lot of your life at that point is still geared around yourself, what you're doing with your time, your social life, your friendships, your relationships. Yeah, in the home, you might be asked by your parents to do a bit of washing up, keep your room tidy and that kind of stuff. But even as you come into your teenage years, you're not really carrying much responsibility. You're not responsible for paying the bills yet and for making sure the house is in order, the car works and is filled up with petrol, and you're buying all the food to feed your family and stuff like that. You're learning, you're growing, you're taking a bit more responsibility for your own life in certain ways, but you're not really having to take responsibility for much beyond that. And you grow through your teenage years, you're thinking about where your life is going, the subjects you want to do, maybe the career or the job or the kind of pathway that you want to do. Maybe as a Christian, as you're growing up, you're asking God, obviously, God, what do you want to do with my life? Where do you want to take it? What do you want me to go into? The kind of studying I need to do for the, or whatever, you know, whatever career or vocation that somebody's going to go into. And so people are thinking about that. And when you're growing up, you're very much thinking about where your life's going. And there's a bit of an excitement as well. It's 16, 17, 18. Where's it going? What am I doing? What am I going to go into? And you don't realize at that age what your parents are going through. As parents, you know, when your kids are growing up like that, you're thinking, you're realizing at some point they're going to be leaving soon. They're going to be going off. They're going into there. And as a parent, you go through some stuff, don't you? Does anybody relate to this, or is it just me? As a parent, you go through some things where you're having to let go of your kids and your relationships changing, and you know they're going to sort of leave the home or the nest, as it were, and go off and establish their own life. And there's some emotions you're going through that your kids are not necessarily aware of, because they're excited about where their life's going and everything. You know, it's going to be, whoa, what's going to happen and stuff. And you know, as you grow into your kind of late teens, early 20s, you go to uni or you get into a job and you begin to, you know, receive some income. There's a bit more responsibility coming your way. you maybe begin to look for a relationship. You get married and suddenly responsibility begins to kind of increase in your life. And you got to pay some bills, pay the rent or pay a mortgage. You're responsible now for somebody else with together in marriage, in that relationship. But there's an element still where, you know, you've chosen to get married and you want to get married. You want to be with that person. So your life is still on one level quite geared around you and how you want to spend your time. Once you're married, even let's go out, let's do this, let's do the other. It's not really being invaded by much else at that point. But life's interesting, isn't it? Because responsibility can either be taken. Have you heard the phrase, isn't it? When you're growing up, oh, he's really taken responsibility, or she's a responsible person, because they take responsibility for things in their life. But also responsibility can be given, can't it? And you normally give responsibility to people that have already maybe taken some responsibility in their life, because you think, well, if we give them some responsibility, we can trust them with it. But as your kids are growing up, you want to give them some responsibilities, maybe certain jobs around the house or certain things to do, because you want to help them to kind of be responsible and think more than just themselves in their own lives, so that as they're growing, that their kind of life is not just about you, your social life, your playtime, and or whatever it is, and stuff. And so responsibility can be taken, can be given, but sometimes responsibility is forced on people. How does that work? Well, some people don't necessarily want to take responsibility. They're growing up, late teens into their early 20s, mid-20s, still want to live life like they're a 12, 13, 14-year-old. People can get into their 30s and 40s now and still live like they're a teenager on one level. Do you understand what I'm saying? And sometimes people make decisions, their actions and things happen in their life, and they're forced to grow up because of decisions they make and things that happen, and therefore they're forced to then take some responsibility because they have to, because they've got themselves in a situation, maybe they become responsible for another person and this, that and the other, and they think, right, I've now got to do something I wasn't planning on doing, I've got to take responsibility, and sometimes things are forced on us. But life, whether we like it or not, and most of us have discovered this as we've got older, it has more and more responsibility as you go on. Now, when we translate that into a church context, responsibility in a church primarily is taken by people. Yes, there's a given responsibility. Responsibility in a church is never forced on anybody. But in our spiritual lives, how much we grow and move from being a son, if you like, or a child to a parent, and how much we then move to become a parent is more determined on how much responsibility we want to take hold of in our lives. God will never force responsibility on you, although because he's a good father, he knows how to train us, he knows how to lead us so that we do take responsibility for our own lives and in our relationship with him and how we are with one another and with other people and responsibility taking our own lives. He'll lead us in a way that we want to take that responsibility, but he'll never force that on us in that way. Now, inside of us, we have the natural workings to become parents. But two people have got to come together in order for new life to begin. And we won't go into that kind of stuff this morning. We'll leave that for another day. Is that right? If you want to know what I'm talking about, come and have a chat afterwards and we'll have a conversation. But a man and a woman need to come together and for new life to be formed. So we have the natural makeup in our body. We're designed to reproduce. And we see that in Genesis 1, where God brings Adam and Eve together and he speaks to them about, he says, to be blessed, to be fruitful, to increase and fill the earth and all that kind of stuff. So God's intention is to increase, is to be fruitful in that way. But also God wants the same thing spiritually in our lives. And the challenge for us as Christians, it's very easy to stay living as a child stroke younger person where your life is more geared around you. And spiritually, we never grow beyond that into sort of adulthood spiritually to begin to reproduce and raise up some spiritual sons and daughters. It's easy to stay as a kind of spiritual child or teenager where our spiritual life, our Christian life is more geared around us and what's happening with us rather than reaching a maturing point where we say, actually, I don't want to live for myself any longer. I actually want to live for the benefit of others, which is what takes place really when you have your own children in the natural. It seems to be, you know, when you have your first child, it's the first one that seems to have the most impact on you in terms of schedules and spending your finances and what you do with your time and all of that kind of stuff. Joe and Jess are about to discover that. No matter how much you ask people, what is it like to be a parent? How do I father? How do I mother? How do I do this? How do I do that? You can have people encourage you. They can tell you stuff and all of that. But what's the best way of being a parent is you learn on the job. You learn by doing. You learn by experience. You learn by having to. And yes, you'll pull on some stuff people told you and some ideas and thoughts and other people's stories and all that kind of stuff. But you're only going to really learn to become a parent by actually parenting, by taking on the responsibility of another life. And you know, when you've got a little baby that, you know, suddenly you can't just go out and do what you want when you want, because there's feeding times, there's sleep times, and they're up in the night, and you're, especially the first few months, you're a bit more exhausted and this, that, and the other. And so therefore your kind of schedule's impacted. You're suddenly having to spend money, loads of money on nappies and this and that and the other. And some people say, oh man, we're spending so much money. And I said, yeah, but the nine, 10 months ago, you had a great time though, didn't you? So you made that decision, you know, remember the sort of, you know, you made that decision a few months back, a year or so, 15 months ago, you know, so you're only spending your money on really what you kind of enjoyed 15 months ago, saying, we're going to have a baby, let's have a child. And so anyway, you know. So you have to take responsibility for a child, and that challenges some of your schedules, your time, how you spend your money, and every child that you have is different. There are some parenting principles, but every child is different. We got three children. They're all different to each other. We have certain principles that we had in terms of raising and bringing them up and everything. But because their characters are different, they're different people, how they responded to us was different. How they responded to encouragement was different. How they responded to discipline was different. Their temperaments were different. So how we were with them and how we sat down and spoke to them, talked to them about things was different because they're different people. And we think, well, you know, we had three kids and we're still learning how to be parents with our kids. One's 25, one's 21, and the other one's just about 16. And you're still learning to be a parent now because they're growing up, they're changing. So how has our relationship changed now? How are we different with them now because they're growing, they're getting older? It's much more friendship now than parenting. It's much more of a friendship thing. But you know, Joe's married. He's now got his own baby. So, you know, we don't tell him what to do anymore. We don't, you know, he's had his time learning in our house, in our home, and now he's kind of having to take responsibility. Yeah, we have chats sometimes and he asks some questions, but I'm not on the phone saying, have you done this? Have you done that? How are you doing here? How are you treating your wife? La, 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 and all that kind of stuff. Because he's now living, he's responsible for his own life, but he's been through a growth in his life, some training, relationship, all that kind of stuff. And I believe that, you know, for us, every one of us in the room that knows God and has a relationship with God, he wants our lives to be spiritually reproducing in other people's lives. So that's actually the Great Commission. As part of being a Christian, a believer, in Matthew 28, God spoke in there, Jesus spoke in there to the apostles, the disciples there, before he went up to heaven. And he said, look, the Great Commission is go and make disciples. Go and reproduce the same life, the same spiritual life I've put inside of you. Go and reproduce that in other people's lives. And therefore, we have actually a responsibility as Christians, as believers, to take a hold of what God says into our lives, to reproduce the life that we have into other people's lives. So let's have a quick look in these verses in 1 Corinthians 4, where Paul is speaking to these guys. And so he says, firstly, he said, you've got thousands of guardians in Christ, but you don't have many spiritual fathers. So you can have many contemporaries, you can have many friends, you can have many people who are with you, but how many are fathers? How many are reproducing? How many people are actually seeing what is in them affecting others and reproducing that same life? How many people are moving from sons in the house, if you like? How many of us are moving from just being part of the body with everybody else to becoming fathers or mothers or whatever? You understand what I'm saying? Spiritual parents in the place to reproduce our lives in other people's lives. Yeah. There's not one person spiritually in here who is barren. Because the spiritual seed that is on the inside of you is not a barren seed. The seed on the inside of you is God's word. And the Bible says God's word is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. So God's word is alive. It's living on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit is talked about in the Bible as the spirit of life. And so the word is alive, the spirit of God is alive in us, and the Holy Spirit and the word work together to produce the life of Christ in us, which he says here, when he says that for this reason I've become your spiritual father in Christ Jesus. So he's only become their spiritual father because they have come to know Christ themselves as Corinthians. They've come into Christ in relationship with him. And he then became their spiritual father in Christ. And so God wants that spiritual life that we have to be reproduced in other people's lives. But that can only be reproduced in the context of relationship. So Paul calls himself a father to the Corinthians. He speaks about Timothy being his son, spiritual son. So there's a relationship there of friendship. One, he says, then I'm sending you Timothy, my son, whom I love. So there was a friendship there. There's a depth of love in that friendship and in that relationship, okay, that Timothy saw in Paul. Because Paul said, I want you to imitate me. Now, the word imitate there actually means to follow in somebody's footsteps, to follow the way that they're living and copy, if you like, what they're doing. I got a friend who leads a church somewhere else, and he'd released one of the a young person in the worship team to begin to lead worship, and he said, "This girl, just amazing, just real, you know, just I saw kind of the essence of what God was doing in her life, and you could see there was a bit of anointing, the Holy Spirit was on her life for worship and to lead in worship, and so we really encouraged her and said, come on, we really want to see God release you in your life, and she said to him, yeah, but I'm not really that confident, and I don't really know what to do, and he said, it doesn't matter, he said, just get up there and be who you are, and so." This girl loves, or this is a few years ago, loved Darlene Check, you know, who used to be at Hillsong leading worship there. And so she kind of, if you put it this way, she kind of modeled her kind of self a little bit on Darlene Check. So she got up there and after two or three Sundays, she was part of the team. She was leading a bit and the pastor was really encouraging. This is brilliant. You're doing great. You're doing great. And somebody came up to the pastor in the church and said, you know, we've been releasing, you know, so-and-so to lead worship, yeah. And he said, well, she's just a bit of a copy of Darlene Check. She's just copying all the sort of stuff that Darlene Check does and sings all the little ad-libs she sings. And this pastor said, yeah, it's brilliant, isn't it? Absolutely brilliant, isn't it? And this person said, yeah, but we don't want her to be a copy. We want her to be herself. And he said, yeah, but it's a great place to start. He said, what a role model Darlene Check's been. You know, that this girl, she could have modeled herself on a pop star and said, I want to do this and that and the other with my life. But actually, Darlene Check's been a role model. And she said, I want to be a worshiper like Darlene Check. So this pastor said, look, give her 6 months and she won't do all the Darlene Check movements anymore. She'll grow into what God's doing in her life more and become more of who she is. And she'll begin to express more of how the Holy Spirit's working in her life. But it doesn't matter if she's a copy at first, because she's not copying out of an emptiness. She's copying out of a desire, because she sees something in that lady, says, I want to be a worshiper like she is, and I want to lead other people in worship like she does, because she loved to worship Jesus. And this pastor said a few months down the road, this girl had begun to develop, you know, and moved into, her own kind of flow of how God was using her in her life. And Paul's saying here, imitate me. Now, the biggest challenge in making disciples and becoming spiritual parents is people learn more by what they see than what they hear. You know, when you're raising kids, they learn more by watching you than what you say to them. How many of you know that one? Because you can say whatever you like to them, but in their little brains going on, they're like, yeah, you can say that to me, Dad, but you don't do that. You do that. And sometimes your kids let you know that. Because kids don't tend to be as reserved as we are. You know, we're a bit more, what should I do about that? And we tend to talk to other people about it. Whereas, you know, a little one says, yeah, but Dad, you don't do that. You know, you always do this, but you tell me to do that. You know, and so you go, all right, yeah, actually, you know. And the challenge as a parent constantly is how you behave as a parent. You know your kids are picking up stuff, both positively and negatively. So how you are as a role model to your kids in terms of raising them. Effectively, when you've got kids, you're discipling, you're making disciples. That's what you're actually doing. So sometimes we think, how do you make a disciple? Well, maybe think about some of the things you've done with your kids in terms of raising them, how you've taught them, encouraged them, the things you've done with them. Well, you've been discipling them, you've been raising them, you've been making disciples, you've been helping them to how to read the Bible, how to hear God, how do I pray, how do I listen to his voice? How do I take what Jesus says in the Bible and live that in my life, okay? You know, our children are at school six and a half, seven hours a day, 5 days a week, okay? They're in church with all the children's guys for maybe an hour and a half. So there's a much, much, much bigger influence on their life in school for 30 hours or so a week than they get on a Sunday morning. But they're in our homes. Our kids are in our homes, hours and hours and hours. So the biggest influence on your children are you and me as parents. We're the ones that actually are shaping their lives and helping to shape their understanding of life through how we're called to live through, you know, in terms of through the Bible. And we're the ones that are the prime disciplers of our children. Not the children's workers or the youth team here. The prime shapers and movers in our children's life are you and I. It's us. And then the next biggest impact is the world of school. Or college, or wherever they might be at this moment. And so therefore it shows how important the environment is at home that we have to actually say to our kids, imitate me. So one of the things for us when our kids were younger is not, we didn't do this every day in terms of having a worship sort of time. We would pray with our kids and all that kind of thing every day, but we wouldn't have like necessarily a praise time worship. Maybe a couple of times a week, we would stick a CD on with a couple of songs that we knew were good praise songs or a worship song, and we'd stand there together, and Jane and I are not singers, and Toby's got a voice like an angel, so, it was like, okay, it was great when he was singing, and Joe's sort of in between, he can sing a bit, and then Megan, especially when she was little, you know, when your kids are really little and you say, let's worship Jesus, and we hold hands and all of that kind of stuff. We weren't doing it for us, we were doing it for us as a family. We want to help our kids, let's praise Jesus, he's Lord of our lives, we want to talk to him, and we would dance about, jump about. You feel a bit of an idiot, but it's like, well, let's just do this anyway, because we're praising Jesus. We want them to know that this isn't just something we do on a Sunday. It's not something we do, you know, in certain settings, but our lives are centered around who Jesus is and how he wants us to live and be and everything. So sometimes we would just get the Bible. So let's look at two verses. What do we think that means? What do you think Jesus is saying there? And we just talk about that for a few minutes, not ages, a few minutes. Okay, maybe there's one thing that we all just want to pray because of that verse. You know, what do we want to pray that's going to affect our lives or is going to change the way we think or how we're going to be with our friends at school or how we're going to be at home or that kind of stuff. Just simple things like that. And our kids kind of then grow up with that God is part of who we are, part of our lives. He's not just here at certain moments. He's central and everything else flows out of that in our lives. And so more is caught than is taught. And for us to become spiritual parents, we got to connect with people. In order to become a spiritual parent, we need to see somebody saved. Now, Jay and I have been challenged recently with this. We've been reaching out to our neighbours a bit more recently and getting into their lives. And we've had the opportunity to share the gospel with two different sets of neighbours in the last few weeks. in different ways. And we've been praying and we're like, come on, Jesus. You know, we want to see these guys come right through to know you. And one of the neighbours comes along during the week to Little Builders and that. And so we're praying for them. We want to see them get really born again. But we've had the opportunity just to share a bit what we do, who Jesus is, why we do what we do, what it means to be a Christian, bits of testimonies of what God's done in our lives and that kind of stuff. So we're praying. We're inviting them, but they're not ready yet to come on a Sunday, but we're just praying, you know, and want to bring them. So it'd be great when we see those guys come in. But it's like, God, I want to see somebody saved that's not just because people are in the room and unsaved people come on a Sunday, or can you help, you know, in the week with somebody. It's like, you know, God, I want to see somebody in these next few weeks really come to know you and be born again and invest in their life. Amen. I believe God's got a bit of a challenge for us, because at the beginning of the year, God said to us, didn't he, about praying for the one person, the one couple, the one family, the one household. We've been praying in the first week of each month, praying into or in for those people and for different things in our lives, because we want to see them born again.
Amen.
Is anybody remotely interested in what I'm talking about this morning? It's like any culture. There's a lot of cultures in Europe at the moment. The birth rate is going down. And in some nations in Europe, they're saying that the birth rate is so low now that the what we know as their culture is changing. And because the birth rate is so low now, they'll never regain the culture of what they've had, because the culture's changed so much. Because the birth rate is so low, there's different nationalities now moving into different nations, and therefore they'll never recapture that. And I can't remember what nation it is now. It's not a European one, but there's one nation somewhere in the world where their birth rate is so low. They said by 2050, this nation won't exist anymore. Is it Japan? All right, and you think, wow, that's quite a thing to say. And the church, unless it reproduces, will die. Because the church is not a club, is it? A club for the members. And I believe God wants to challenge us today, as well as encourage us, about reproducing the life that is on the inside of us with other people. I believe God wants to put a challenge before us as a church, as individuals, but together as a body. And yep, we're praying for people, we're reaching out to people, but actually it's like, God, I want to see a breakthrough. I want to see something happen. I want to become a spiritual parent. Now, I know there's lots of stuff that goes on within the church, within small groups, people encouraging, pastoral stuff, discipling going on, which is great, because we all want to grow spiritually. But there, I believe there's something that happens in our lives when we see somebody born again, and then we invest in their life. I tell you, something will come alive in you and me in a totally new way. When you've got somebody, a friend, a family member, or a couple, or whoever they may be, and in your lives, and they don't know anything, and you're then having to pull on, you'll realize how much you know, how much you have, how much God has done, the amount of stories that you have to tell in people's lives. You know, sometimes when we kind of preach or we hear stuff, we're always kind of saying, we want to know you more, God, we want to go deeper, we want to hear something fresh from the Holy Spirit. And sometimes, you know, we can feel a bit, I want to go further, and you think, I've got so much further to go with God still. There's so much more in him to discover. But actually, when you begin to have a conversation with someone that doesn't know God, you realize that you know, they might be here, they don't know God, and God seems to be down there somewhere. And sometimes we think we're here with God, but actually quite often we're way down here with God. The amount of how much we know him and hear his voice and what he's done and the stories to tell and how much our lives have changed. You know what I mean? And there's a wealth and a depth inside us, and these guys here, they don't know the Lord at all. And when you begin to share your story, your faith and what God has done, you realize, wow, and how you actually do live, want to live right, want to live clean, want to honor God, want to serve him. When you begin to spend time with these guys and share your testimony and your story, you realize how much you love Jesus on the inside, didn't you? How much you really want to please him and serve him and honor him. But maybe in our culture as a church, so often we're saying, come on, let's press into God more. Let's know him more. Let's, you know, and if you're not careful, there can be, if we're kind of, let's press into God. We want another break. We want to see him do more. If we're not careful, we can live under a pressure of, well, maybe I'm just here and I'm not there yet. And God's miles down the road and all that sort of thing. I don't think God wants us to live with that kind of pressure in our lives. But he doesn't. He wants us to, yeah, we want to press in and know God, absolutely. But as we're doing that, there's a wealth on the inside of us that other people need to receive in our lives. So, what did this guy do? Paul invested in Timothy. It was a relationship. It was a friendship. And he then sent Timothy to Corinth to go and sort out the situation there and what he wanted to do, because he trusted this guy. He'd invested in me. He'd reproduced by saying, imitate me as I follow Christ, as I imitate Christ. And that's what Timothy saw in his life. So in order to make a disciple, you don't need to know the Bible back to front. You don't need to know every answer to be able to help somebody grow in their relationship with God. The great thing about discipling somebody is you're walking together as you grow together. And you'll find that that person you're discipling helps you to grow. You're not just helping them to grow. So there'll be things you'll discover in your relationship with God as you pray and say, God, I just need a bit of wisdom, you know, with whoever it is you're discipling or investing, helping to grow in their walk with God. You'll find sometimes you've got to pray about stuff. God, what do I need to say? How do I encourage them? What do you want to say to them? And that kind of stuff. And you begin to discover things about your walk with God and what goes on in your life that you can then pass on, that could just stay fairly dormant unless there's a way of releasing that and giving that into somebody else's life. Are you all here this morning? So we want to live in the process, if you like, of what God's doing, not just wait for an event. We're not waiting for an event to happen where suddenly something gets released. And then, you know, but we want to live, we want to walk in a process of something. The challenge when you become a natural parent is, and you have your first child, is on one level, of course you've made that decision, you want to have kids and you're looking forward to it and all of that, absolutely. And once you've had the baby, you do have to get up into the night, you do have to do certain things. Now, you don't say, oh, I don't want to do this, I don't want to do that. You want to do them, but in the middle of the night when you wake up because the baby's crying, there is that moment of like, oh my word, right, okay. And however you work that out, who's feeding who, or who's feeding the baby, whatever, not who's feeding who, but you know, who's feeding the baby now, whatever. But you sort all that kind of thing out, didn't you? But you get up because you want to. You get up because it's like, you know why? Because if you don't feed the baby's going to be hungry and all that kind of stuff. Sometimes it's a lot when your kids are growing up, you play, you do this, you have a great time. But there are moments where you have to sit down and have a conversation with them. And nobody wants to do that. If I had to tell one of my kids off, I never enjoyed it. It wasn't like, great, I've got a really good opportunity now to tell one of my kids off. Right, Joe, sit down now. I'm going to give you a right old blasting now. I mean, nobody ever enjoys telling their kids off or anything, but you have to do it. Because you know, it's like, right, we need to sit down. We need to have a conversation here, mate. Right, mate. And then you have to talk it through. And sometimes you have to say, look, that's just not acceptable. You can't behave like that. And that needs to change. Okay, we're not having that kind of behavior. And your tone might need to be a little bit more directive. You know what I mean? And so when we're discipling people, it's not that we sit people down and go, that's just really unacceptable. But sometimes you have to say in discipling people, hey, mate, there needs to be a bit of a change here in your life. Some of your thinking is a bit over here. Some of your attitudes are a bit there. It's just, mate, you know, I want to help you with that, though. Let's walk together and let's bring that before the Lord. And let's ask God to invite him to come and help change what's going on in your life. And that's all part of making disciples, helping people to grow. But in order to respond to the message today, we've got to make space in our lives for what we're talking about. Because it's very easy to live with a schedule, just the way we do life, and there's no room for God to do something new. Because we're not making space for God to do something new. And when you have a baby in the natural, your schedule changes. On one level, it's forced because you have to. There's a reality of here. Whereas God's not going to force stuff on us. But actually, sometimes we need to position ourselves. Say, God, I want you to interrupt my schedule. I want you to interrupt my current lifestyle. I want you to interrupt my pattern or however I'm living. If there's no room in my life for what you want to do in terms of seeing a friend or family member, work colleague, whoever it may be, come to know Christ, if I'm not making space to then invest in people or to make a disciple, then God, I need some things need to change. Is that all right? Because we're called to reproduce the life that we have on the inside of us. And there are so many people, as you're aware, just as I am, how many people don't know Christ. And God's heart is passionate to see those people come to know him. So let's stand together. We're going to pray this morning. If the band can come up, that'd be great. Thank you. Let's just close our eyes for a moment. You have a testimony. You have a story. Your testimony, your story of what God has done in your life, nobody can take that away from you. Nobody can rob that from you. It's yours. It's genuine. Your story of what God has done can impact people's lives. As well as the gospel, who Jesus is, what he does, and what that means for other people, your testimony and the gospel together, because it's only the gospel that's impacted your life to give you the testimony, the story of who Jesus is, that can be then shared with other people. Firstly, just thank God for your story, for your testimony. Just thank him for what he's done in your life. Just thank him for what the amazing miracles that he's done, what he saved you out of, that you're a totally new person. You're a new creation. You're a new person in him. You're a completely different person than you used to be. You're much further down the track than you think you are in your relationship with God in terms of what God's doing in your life. You're further down the road than where you think you are. But God wants to take the spiritual life that is on the inside of you, and he wants that to be reproduced in other people's lives. And we're praying, and we're pressing in for that. We're praying for people. But I believe we've got to make space for God to do something new through our lives as we encounter him, worship him, meet with him, as we seek him, to give him space to do something new. So the first thing this morning is, do you want to make space for God to do something new and fresh in you and through you? Are you open, available to say, God, the schedule of my life needs to change. I want you to interrupt the schedule of my life. I want to make space for you to do something new. I want you to work something new in me and through me. I've got friends, family members I'm praying for, people around my life that don't know you. Are we prepared to make space for God to do something new? Because when those people respond, and as they respond to know him, then somebody's got to spend time with them, spend time helping them to grow in God and all of that. And that person's going to be you. That person's going to be me. It's not just going to be come on Sunday and hear something, or come to a small group and just hear something. But actually, somebody's got to invest and disciple. And that's you and I. And you have that spiritual seed on the inside of you to reproduce and see something happen in a friend and a family member, a work colleague, whoever it may be, that God is looking at right now, and his heart is going out towards. And for many of us, he's been putting people in our heart. We've been praying for them. And it's like that, just wanting that activation. Father, I thank you for that fresh release of your Holy Spirit in my life. So if you want to make space for God now, just tell him, Father, I want to make room. I want to make space. I don't want to schedule out what you want to do because I'm so busy doing this or that. But Father, I want to make space in my life. Father, forgive me where I've maybe prayed something with my mouth, but not really meant it in my heart, which has followed the actions of making space for you to do actually what I'm praying for you to do. So Father, I want to make room. I want to make room. I want to make space for you to do something. I want to become that spiritual parent that you've called me to be. That spiritual DNA that's on the inside of me. Father, I want that to be released into friends, family, neighbors, work colleagues, whoever it is, Father, the people I'm praying into, the people I'm reaching out to. Father, I thank you that you would work in me and through me something new by your Holy Spirit. Thank you that you'd work in those I'm praying for, bring a deeper conviction. Thank you that you reveal who you are in their lives. We could sit and do 20 classes on making disciples, and I'm sure it would help, but you're only going to learn the reality of what it's really like by doing it. By doing it. Making disciples is one of those things where you learn on the job and you discover how to do things in the moment. You can hear lots of illustrations, but every person's unique. Every person has a relationship with God, and it's helping them to walk in that unique thing that God has for them. Father, we thank you for what you're doing amongst us. But we don't just want to be a group of people that just meet together and do life together. There are others that you want to reach, others that need to be saved, others that need to be set free, others that need to be healed, lives that need to be transformed, households that need to come into your kingdom. Father, you've given us a mandate for this 25-mile radius. Father, I just pray that you continue to turn us inside out as a church. You can continue to turn us beyond ourselves, Father, and tip us into other people's lives. Does anybody in the room want that at all today? In terms of where God wants to take us and lead us. And this year, at the first week of every month, we're praying. We're reaching out. We're praying. We're reaching out. God has put people on our hearts, and we want to see an increase in what God is doing. Just turn to one person next year. Just pray for them for a couple of minutes. Just turn to one other person and just pray for them right now. Just pray for them right now. Just pray they become fruitful in a way they've never been fruitful before. Just pray that increase over their lives. Like in Genesis 1 there, verse 28, God blessed them and said, go and be fruitful, go and increase, go and fill the earth. Just pray that over somebody right now. Just pray that increase, that being fruitful right now in their lives, spiritually. They'd become a spiritual parent. They'd grow in the things of God, but they'd grow in effectiveness, reaching out to those that aren't saved in their lives. Just pray over them. Speak and declare that fruitfulness, that increase, that abundance. Today, Father, I thank you. I praise your name. 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 Thank you, Jesus. 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 Thank you, Father. Praise your name. Praise your name. Praise your name. Just speak over their lives. Barrenness is over. Any spiritual barrenness is over right now. I speak life into your life right now. Fruitfulness in Jesus' name. Any barrenness that's been there, we just command that to stop today in the name of Jesus. And we speak release into each other's lives. That spiritual fruitfulness and effectiveness right now in Jesus' name. Reach into family members, to friends, to neighbors, to work colleagues. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. Just thank him right now for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to come upon those people you're praying for. That fresh anointing of his Spirit right now. To come upon the person you're praying for. There's a fresh release to share the gospel of boldness and courage. Just pray that right now. Thank you for courage and boldness. Thank you for a fresh release of faith in this person right now. Fresh release of faith to share their story, their testimony, to
to talk about who you are, Jesus. Thank you for a boldness and a confidence. In Jesus' name, we thank you, Father. We praise your name. We praise your name. We praise your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you. 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 We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We praise your name. Now, as a church, we believe that God heals. Is that right? We believe that God is the healer. He heals. He brings freedom into people's lives. Let's just raise our hands right now. We're going to pray over some of these things on these prayer requests that have come in on these blue cards where we're looking for people's lives to be impacted in some way. Father, we thank you. We agree right now with Tom that his friend who is needs healing from a stroke, we just command his speech to be restored, for there to be full function of the brain and fully restored movement of all the limbs in the name of Jesus. We take authority. We agree right now with Annie, and we take authority over every cancer in a friend's situation, in a relative situation right now. We thank you. That one diagnosis is there is no cancer. It's found to be negative. So, Father, we thank you and we praise your name. But also, we thank you for healing and the breaking off of things that are restricting this person's life in the name of Jesus. Father, I thank you for this back issue being healed right now in Jesus' name. In this other person, we command the back pain to leave right now. We command healing in any other person right now that needs to be healed in Jesus' name. We speak restoration in one family here right now. Father, we thank you for family restoration in Jesus' name. Father, I thank you. I thank you. I thank you. Father, I thank you for somebody's child being set free right now. We just lift that person to you. We speak freedom into their life, whatever it's from. We speak freedom now in Jesus' name. If you need a job, if you need a job right now, just raise one of your hands. Father, I thank you that you would just provide a job for these people right now in Jesus' name. That this week they will get a job. You would open up a door that no man can shut and they will have a job. There's others that in your jobs, God wants to give you a promotion and a salary increase. I'm not going to ask you necessarily to raise your hand. Some of you might have that going on right now. Father, I thank you that you want to bring promotion to others in their workplace. And I thank you, just again, open doors that no man can shut. I thank you for others, maybe with that and others, there's going to be salary increase. Father, I thank you for that salary increase in those situations in the name of Jesus. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. Father, we thank you. Called us to be light out in the world. That the light of who you are would shine this week in our lives. We thank you, Jesus. We praise your name. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. I thank you, Jesus. Jane and I have got some friends we used to work with years ago, and he's been seriously ill for the last year and had all kinds of different treatments, and he looked like he'd come right through the other side, and they'd been away just recouping for a bit of period, having a bit of a break, but then had a major relapse when he came back last week, and they said there's absolutely nothing we can do for you. You've only got a couple of weeks, if not a few days, to live. And they've had a number of people praying for them around the country and other places, and they've had various words over their life, and they had a word from somebody last week, and I don't know exactly what it is, but all I know is on these emails they send out just what to pray and how to pray. This friend of ours was in hospital, in his hospital bed, and he just got hold of this word that he'd been given, and he sat there in a hospital room, and one of the things they said is because of the nature of what's going on all over his body, if his bowels don't move and function properly, then that's it. And they said there's absolutely nothing we can do. We cannot do anything to force your bowels to move. And so anyway, he sat there and he began to respond to this word, and the presence of God came upon him, and he just felt all this movement inside, thinking, look, I've got to go to the toilet. I've got to go to the toilet. And so they took him to the loo, and he did he did the full works, the full Monty, right? And they said, if your bowels move and do all that they need to do, but we can't make it do it, then they can then give him this treatment that will then deal with a whole lot of stuff. But there's some other stuff going on there where God's doing a miracle. We've called it a miracle in motion. So, Father, we just thank you for that miracle in motion that is taking place in our friend's life. And we just continue to speak long life over you in Jesus' name, that this will not end in death, and that you've got many years of fruitful service still to come in the name of Jesus. And Father, I pray peace over that family and total well-being in Jesus' name. If you have anything like that going on right now, we just command any sickness right now that speaks death over our lives, we are not having it in the name of Jesus. And I speak life and health and healing and long life in the name of Jesus. We praise your name. Let's just get our tithes and offerings ready. Let's get our finances ready. Tithes and offerings, we're just going to give to the Lord this morning. Father, we thank you that we are a blessed people, that we know the living God, the Almighty God, the Savior of heaven and earth, the Creator of heaven and earth. We thank you that we are a blessed people. Father, we thank you that we are blessed in the finances that we have. Thank you as we tithe, as we give to you what is yours, as we put offerings in what we want to give into the life of who we are, to serve all the things that we're doing. Father, I thank you. You take care of every practical matter in our lives. We praise your name. Just as we give this morning, let's just take a few moments just to worship him, thank him. But as you give, just thank him for those that are going to come to know him in these next few weeks and months. Just thank him as we just give to the Lord this morning. Give him adoration. Let's lift his name over all those we're reaching out to. Father, we exalt you. We praise your name. We thank you all those we're reaching out to. Friends, family, neighbors, work colleagues, people we might not even have met ever yet, but suddenly in the next few days we're going to meet people that you want us to share the gospel with, you want us to reach out to. Father, we thank you. We praise your name. We thank you, Jesus. We thank you, Father. We lift your name. We exalt your name. Just speak out your praises right now, guys. Just lift his name up. Lift his name up.
Jesus. Jesus. You're more.
Thank you for listening to this Kingdom Faith podcast. We trust it's been an encouragement to you. For more information and resources by Kingdom Faith, and for our other audio and video podcasts, please visit kingdomfaith.com.